You know, if you wanted to take your car to a mechanic, or if you wanted to go to your doctor, there's one thing you want from both of them. Does anybody know what that is? The truth. Right? What'd you say? To get fixed. Well, yes, we want to get fixed. But we gotta have to know the truth, right, to get fixed, don't we? Now imagine picking your car up from the shop after just a routine tune-up, and the technician says, "Man, this car is in great shape. You have an automotive genius taking care of this car for you." And then later that day, your brakes don't work. And you find out that you were out of brake fluid, and you could have died. And you go back to the shop and you say to the guy, "Hey, why didn't you tell me this?" And the technician replies, "Well, I didn't want to make you feel bad. You know, plus, to be honest, I was afraid you might get upset with me. And I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted." Now, what would you think about that? You'd be probably a little hot, wouldn't you? Because really what you want to go there for is the truth about the status or the health or the checkup of your car and your engine. Imagine going to the doctor's office and getting the same kind of treatment there. You're going for just a routine checkup, and the doctor says, "You are a magnificent physical specimen." You know, no doctor's ever said that to me, but boy, I'd be sure happy if he did. "You're a magnificent physical specimen. You have the body of an Olympian." Certainly they never said that to me. Maybe they have to some of you. Imagine the doctor telling you that. "Congratulations, you're being in such good health." And then later that day you go home and you're climbing the stairs and your heart gives out. And you find out later your arteries are so clogged that you're one jelly donut away from the Grim Reaper. And you go back to the doctor and you say, "Hey, why didn't you tell me that?" The doctor says, "Well, I knew that your body was in worse shape than the Pillsbury Doughboy. But if I tell people stuff like that, they get offended, and it's bad for business. They don't come back. And I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted." Now, if you went to your doctor and that happened, you'd probably be a little hot with him too, wouldn't you? Because you'd say to your doctor, as you would say to your mechanic, as I hope you say to your pastor, and the people who you listen to and the people that teach you God's word, that when it comes to my body, when it comes to my spiritual health, I want the truth the same way. Amen. So we've been talking in this series now. We've just got this week and next week, and we're done with this series about God's blueprint for what it means to be a healthy church member. In other words, at some point, I need to examine my life, examine my heart, examine what I do and why I do it in my church life, my spiritual life, to see, am I healthy or not? And today we're going to talk about one of those things that most folks and maybe a lot of preachers just really don't want to cover because it does make people feel uncomfortable and it can offend them. And it's certainly something they don't often want to talk about, but it's one of those things that we need to. It's called discipline. Oh boy, everybody's saying, "Here we go." We're going to talk about discipline. And here's the thing. We all know discipline in life is necessary, right? Everybody shake your head. We all know that. Parents, is discipline in life necessary? Amen. Yes, of course it is. Because life needs to be ordered. In order to thrive and to grow, all of life needs some kind of order, because if you don't have that, you have chaos, which is the opposite of that. And I know a lot of you have young kids. Some of you are having in the first years of having kids, and you're finding out that, you know, that footloose and fancy-free life that I used to have as a single or as just a married couple with only ourselves to worry about, guess what happened to that life when you had kids? Right out the window. You've got to create some kind of order in the life of your new family, don't you? You have to. You've got to come up with sleep routines and feeding routines. You've got to worry about small objects and dangerous objects, right? You've got to childproof the house. You've got to have your outlets covered. You've got to have diaper changes, bath times, fresh clothes. All those things got to be in order. And all of you without kids are like, "Rude, I think we're going to wait just a little while longer." Here's the thing, order must reign if growth will occur, healthy growth. It's a fact of life, and it's no different in spiritual matters either. So this morning we're going to look at what a healthy church member looks like by examining this topic. A healthy church member seeks discipline. Now, there's a key word I just said there. Seeks discipline. Not waiting like a child for the hammer to drop, right? Very rarely does a child come in and say, "Mom, I just spilled something out in the garage and ruined all of Dad's, whatever. I'm waiting for my discipline now." Does that ever happen to you guys? If it does, see me after the service. I want to know how you do that. It doesn't happen. We don't seek discipline normally. Why? Because we have this negative connotation with it. We usually think that there's some kind of harsh, something we don't really like, something that's not going to be pleasant, something that restricts freedom and joy. And that's this connotation we have with discipline. But we know that there are times in life that can be unpleasant. We know there are times in life when we reap the negative consequences of our actions when discipline occurs. But here's the thing. The word discipline comes from the same Latin root word as disciple, right? You probably all knew that. So disciple and discipline kind of have the same root word. They have the same beginnings. And it's this idea that we're going to explain and explore in the next 2 weeks, actually, is this idea of education, learning something, and order. Education and order. You think of those of you who are students or have been students. I know some of you have gone through medical school or are going through it, gone through law school or are going through it, going through a training program in the Navy, have or are going through it. You must master whatever discipline it is you're going through. You have to master a body of thought, you doctors. You have to master a body of knowledge, you lawyers. You have to master a body of techniques, you Navy SEALs, or you F-18 pilots. You all have to master something and discipline yourself to get through it. Think of the professional athlete. We're all going to go home and probably watch some NFL today, right? Those guys who have disciplined their bodies and their minds to accomplish something, to abide by the rules of their sports. You think it's the same way riding a bike, swinging a golf club, learning a new language, and here's the thing, that same kind of discipline, it has to be true with church, it has to be true with church members, and it has to be true in our spiritual life as well. A healthy church member seeks discipline. A couple of Proverbs here to get us going. Proverbs 19, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. That's a positive way to look at it, isn't it? You seek out people who are smarter than you, who can show you what you're doing wrong or doing right, to reinforce that, and you'll be wise the rest of your days. That's a good thing to seek wisdom, or discipline, I mean. Also in Proverbs 19, kind of the negative side of that, if there is one here, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. So if you think you don't need to be disciplined and you don't need to seek that out, you tend to run away from knowledge and move in the opposite direction. So that's what discipline is, education and order, without which there is chaos. So we've defined it. Now, how do we live it out in the Christian life? And there's a couple of ways we're going to talk about. Two forms of discipline that occur in the life of healthy congregations and healthy church members both come from the Word of God. Let's just start off with that. I'm not making something up about church rules and how to live a good, organized church life. Right? Because if you go to any organization or any responsible discipline in life, they've got some kind of man-made rules about how to do things. Take our government, for example, although it seems that we're losing some of that, but we have a set of rules of how to do things, right? You have to be disciplined in the ways of government, disciplined in the ways of medicine. And so we need to learn to be disciplined in the ways of God, and it comes from right here. So everything we're going to talk about this week and next week comes out of Scripture. Reflect the Word of God. And there's really two forms of discipline that we're going to look at. One is discipline that is positive. You probably already kind of put that one in your head. It's formative would be a good word, right? Formative. It's forming you as a Christian. It builds you up. 2 Timothy, in verse 16 of chapter 3, Paul writes, "All Scripture..." There we go. Talking about God's Word is where we're starting from. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And there's the context of our discussion. Profitable for teaching and training in righteousness describes the positive or the formative discipline that we're going to be thinking about. That's, as you read Scripture, it molds your mind. As you drink it in, it teaches you, and you strive to be trained up in how to live for God. And that's the process by, as we look at God's Word and we compare that to our lives and our daily devotions or with our times with friends and in our small groups, we see that we're doing things this way and we ought to be doing them that way. And God kind of gently through His Spirit, He convicts us and says, you know what? Let's go back this way to righteousness. Let's go back this way to holy living. And here's the thing. The vast majority of discipline in any church, as we seek it, is going to be that kind. It's going to be formative discipline. It's being a disciple. Now, next week, we're going to take a really good look at what it means to be a healthy disciple. So if you're wondering, what is my Christian life supposed to look like? What am I supposed to be thinking about? How am I supposed to be conducting myself? How am I supposed to grow as a Christian? If you've been looking for that, 10-step method to be a better Christian, not that we're going to have 10 steps next week, but that's what we're going to talk about. Healthy disciples, what do they look like? We'll close out our series with that next week. But church members grow from what they hear and what they study and what they learn, being in fellowship with others, discussing scriptures with brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, one of my sayings, I say it a lot, and I mean it, is that our theology, what you think about God is what theology means, is always best worked out where? Anybody remember what I say? In community. That means sitting around the living room, sitting around the table, sitting around the classroom, and saying, you know what, I think this means this. Hey, sweetie. She's so cute. And that's how you work out your theology. That's how you say, you know what, here's what I think this passage means. And someone says, well, I think it means this. And you guys search the scriptures together to find out what it means. For example, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. What's he saying? He's saying, study your Bible. And then in 1 Thessalonians, he follows that up with, here's some of the things you should be looking for in your life as you study your Bible. He says in verse 14 of chapter 5, we urge you, brethren, now remember that's plural, that's community. So he's saying, you guys, when you get together, here's what you ought to be thinking about. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Those are Christian attributes. Those are the things that we should be learning to discipline ourselves to do. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Abstain from every form of evil. And we're going to talk about those kinds of things next week. The personal discipline, the formative, more positive, building up discipline that we all need to seek to say, I am a growing disciple in Christ. Because, you know, the gospel, the fact that Jesus died for us and was buried and rose again, it instructs us in every form of life. And the gospel speaks to our no longer needing to do something and perform to earn God's favor. So there's a lot of things in here that the Bible says go do. But here's what the gospel says. You don't do them to earn God's favor. Hallelujah and amen. Because God has already said, I love you. And nothing's going to change that with Him. So what we do is we get together and we say, you know, God says this is the best way for us to live. And how do you show that you love God? What's the best way you can show you love God? Love Him, love others. Ultimately do what? Obey what He says in here. He knows the best way for us to live. So the best way we can show we love God is to obey His Word. And so when we get together and we're reading it, we go, man, I don't do that. Confess that. That's what we did this morning, right? The first thing we did before we worship God is we confess where we don't line up in with what we know He wants us to do. We confess that. We repent of that. We've already been forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen. Heaven is our home. And now He says, confess that. It's not right. Repent of it. Turn your life around. Quit doing that. Corrective formative discipline, positive discipline. You're building yourself up. But today we want to look at that other form of discipline that's, although not practiced very often, that must be practiced. And in fact, it is part of a healthy church and healthy church members. And it's the discipline that is corrective. And you've probably all heard of church discipline. And if I interviewed 10 of you right now, we might have 8 different ideas of what church discipline really is. And so as a healthy church member, I need to instruct you from Scripture what it means and how we need to be sure that we're aware of it, because it is absolutely the sign of a healthy church and church members that they know what healthy church discipline is all about. So we have to look at it. I have to tell you the truth. I'm the mechanic this morning. I'm that doctor this morning that needs to tell you what Scripture says so that you're aware of it. You may have heard a lot of messages on church discipline and say, I got that covered. Bear with me. Or you may have said, I've never heard of this before, and I need to know what you're talking about. You know, many times we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we read and discuss and we talk with other folks and repent of sin in thoughts and words and deeds. And that's indeed a form of chastisement, a form of discipline that God brings upon us. But occasionally, not very often, but once in a while, a brother or a sister falls into sin. And we need some correction from other members of the church who are committed to the welfare of his or her soul. And this is so hard for people to do, because we live in this predominantly postmodern world, which says what? Pretty much what you want to do is okay, you know, as long as you don't hurt me, really. As long as the issue doesn't really bother the rest of us, you're kind of free to do whatever you want to do. That's the postmodern way of thinking. However, we cannot think that way inside here when it comes to brothers and sisters involved in sin. And here's the thing. Jesus was very clear about this. He outlined a process for corrective discipline in situations where one church member has sinned against another or is in some kind of sin in their personal life. So we're going to walk through a couple of passages this morning, and then we're going to look at how can we joyfully commit ourselves to being this kind, seeking this kind of discipline. So real briefly, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18. It's kind of the definitive passage on church discipline. And we're not going to spend an enormous amount of time on these passages, but I do want to give you the context of what we're talking about. So in Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. How do you know your brother's in sin, by the way? How would you know? You got to be around him enough to see it, don't you? If all I ever see you is on Sunday morning, I am never going to know what your life is like. I know I harp on this a lot. But what I'm trying to say is church and being part of a family means more than just meeting on Sunday morning. You got to be meeting at some other point, or you're never going to know if your brother's in sin. So, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother, right? Go say, hey man, this is wrong, you shouldn't be doing this. If he repents, if he confesses, if he does those things like we did this morning, good to go. No one ever needs to know about it. Corrective discipline has occurred. The body is now not in disorder. The family is back in place. Everything's the way it should be. Jesus says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So you call up a couple of very mature, prayerful brothers or sisters, and you go talk to the individual, right? And you have same thing. Brother, how can we pray for you? How can we get you out of this situation? This is sin now. Remember, this is sin we're talking about, not personal preferences, not I don't like the way he dresses, or I don't like the way he, you know, conducts business. Or we're talking about sin. Got to make that distinction, because if not, you're going to be one legalistic people who don't like what people do, and you go talk to them in a disciplined type fashion. It's not what we're talking about. I think the church has been hurt by too much of that. So we're talking about actual sin, according to the Word of God. So you take two or three more. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, the church is not the universal church in this context. It's the local assembly. So you kind of got to know who are your church folk that you're going to go to. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What does he mean by that? In other words, he's saying this. If there's an unrepentant person amongst your midst who needs corrective discipline to come back into the life, to get the... Because sin doesn't do anybody any good, right? We all know that. It may be fun for a season, but ultimately sin destroys life. It takes life. It destroys people. It ruins families. It decimates civilizations and cultures and societies. Sin is not good. And so we need to correct it in here. And what Jesus is saying is that if the person is so unrepentant and won't change their minds and won't confess and won't repent, then treat them as a Gentile. Now, in context, what that means is they're not part of the church anymore. In other words, you've got to put them outside the family. Gentile and tax collector, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Here's what he's saying. This is not just a local decision. If we say, brother, sister, you're unrepentant and we're going to put you out there and you go to the next city and try and join a church, God has already said, sorry, you think you can do that, but I've already said I'm standing by what these folks say because whatever they've been loosed on heaven has already been loosed on earth. Whatever they bound in heaven is or bound on earth has already been bound in heaven. And if we're treating you like a Gentile and a tax collector here, then you're going to be treated like a Gentile and a tax collector in heaven. Not a good thing. There are eternal consequences for church discipline. That's why it's very careful that we do it correctly. But it's oh so necessary. You know, Jesus said, he gave a parable. He said, you know, there's going to be amongst church folk, we call them tares and wheats, right? There's weeds and there's wheat. He says, how do you know the difference between them? Let's go pull them out. No, he says, the parable. Let's not go. He gives the parable of the farmer who sowed the seed and he grew up the wheat and amongst the wheat was the weeds. And the farmer says, where does that come from? I didn't plant any wheat or any weeds. And so why am I got weeds in my wheat farm? Remember Jesus said in the parable, don't go try and tear them out. Don't go try and point them out to each other. He said, wait and let me do it at the end of the age. So we don't know in church who is weed and who is wheat, except when they reveal themselves to be living as a weed. Is everybody with me? All right. And then the most probably misquoted verse in all the Bible. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. I used to misquote that all the time. Remember that it is in context. It's about church discipline. If two or three of you determine that this person is unrepentant and a Gentile and a tax collector, Jesus says, I am with you. I agree with you. That's how we're going to treat them in the universal church, not just in your local one. Y'all with me? Does that ever happen in Scripture? Do we ever see this process happening? Yeah, we sure do. Flip with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We see this practice actually happening in church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I think if the church were more diligent in, and I'm going to say this again several times, the goal of church discipline, the goal of seeking discipline is not to be able to say, aha, caught you, get on your knees and repent. That is not the purpose of seeking discipline. The purpose is to do what? To restore them, to reconcile them, to have them turn away from the sin that's destroying their life and their relationships. That's our goal. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he says in chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. There's some really sick stuff going on in that church. Church folk. Immorality. 30 years after Jesus died. Imagine that. And if there's church folk in immorality 30 years after Jesus died with the Apostle Paul walking around, do you think there's immorality in church folk today? Sure, there's all kinds of sin in church today. He says in verse 2, you, church folk, he's writing to the local assembly there in Corinth, have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. Your heart isn't broken for a brother or a sister whose life is being destroyed because of their sin. Your heart isn't even broken about that, he says. So that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. Key term. He's saying you didn't practice Matthew 18. You didn't get to the point where you've told them they're a Gentile and a tax collector. Remove them from your midst. He says this, for I on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Here's what he's saying. You didn't do Matthew 18. You didn't go through those steps. And though, although I'm not there presently in body, I'm there in spirit because I'm part of this church body, universal. And he says this, it's so cool. He says, you were supposed to speak in Jesus' name where two or three of you gathered. You were supposed to declare this to have happened in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, I put my stamp on what they said, and whatever they've bound or loosed, I'm going to bound and loose in heaven. And Paul says, you didn't do that, so guess what? I went over your heads. I went to Jesus directly. And Jesus and I had a chat, and you know what? We've already put him outside the midst of the body. So in other words, we've already bound that, and you need to get on board with that, he's saying, because Jesus and I already did it, like you should have. So he went to Jesus to fulfill the steps of Matthew 18. And so he says, confront and expel from your membership a brother found to be in this scandalous sexual sin. Now, to be able to put someone out from your midst, again, you have to be somewhat connected to the church body. We kind of have to know you're with us. Kind of goes back to last week's message about having a commitment. You kind of have to have a commitment to a local church body. If you just float around, nobody's ever going to know this, and it's going to be very hard to ever practice church discipline. And so corrective church discipline is necessary for the really bad sins, like sexual immorality. But there's always some more mundane sins that might be practiced for as well. Scriptures talk about laziness, the eternally lazy person that won't ever provide for their family, let's say. False teaching. False teaching is a sin that we're supposed to be looking for. Realize this. Every Christian will at some point in their life probably need both types of discipline. Very hard to say you're going to walk through your Christian life and not need some kind of formative discipline where you look at Scripture and go, oh, Lord, I'm not doing that. Help me to do that. Or someone who comes to you and says, brother, man, what are you getting involved in here? Talk about this. Very rarely, I don't think ever, is anybody going to go through life and not need one of those two things to happen. So Paul continues in verse 9 of chapter 5. He says, and I want to just point this out before we go. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, with the covetors and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. He makes it clear that it's okay to be involved in the lives of unbelievers, who are declared unbelievers by their practice or by their statements. He says you should be in association with them, because how's the gospel going to go forth if you don't rub elbows with those guys? He says, but actually, in verse 11, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person. In other words, he says, while this person is under discipline, I told you not to deal with him, not to treat him as part of the community of faith until you've walked through this discipline with him. And you didn't do that. He says in verse 12, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are inside the church? Again, you got to know who's inside the church. Should I not judge the ones inside? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Here's the thing. Once you have declared someone to be outside the family of God, Gentile, tax collector, remove them from your midst, what are they from an eternal perspective? What are they? Lost. Unbelievers. How do you treat them then? You spread the gospel to them. Now you associate with them. Now that you've gone through Matthew 18, now that you've gone through the discipline, and they've been declared an unrepentant, in sin person, now you don't know what's going to happen to them after you do that. You have to trust what God says is true. And so now that they've been declared outside the people of God, now the restriction from associating with them is gone, right? Because he very clearly says, I didn't tell you to quit associating with immoral people out there in the world, which now you've just put this person or persons out into. Now you spread the gospel to them. Now you preach gospel into their life. Now you show them the love of Christ. Now you're right back to where you would be with them, with any unbeliever, with the hope of being what? Reconciliation. The hope being restoration, that they will see the error of their ways. They will repent, and they will maybe come to faith for the first time, but certainly repent and come back into the faith that they have lost. It is. It is very much modern tough love. We don't like to do that. We don't like to do it with our kids in normal discipline. Now, what happened with this scenario here? Just to fast forward into 2 Corinthians, the person that Paul said, I've already taken into the world, Jesus and I got together, and we did church discipline together, so you follow us, throw him out there with Satan, let Satan destroy his flesh. You know what happened? The man repented. Hallelujah, church discipline works. And the man came back as a faithful and repentant and restored member of the community. Hallelujah. Seek discipline because it works. So, healthy church members seek discipline. There's formative discipline and there's corrective discipline. Healthy church members seek discipline in themselves and others. And we should really do this with joy in our hearts. How do we joyfully seek church discipline? Five things we can do this morning as we get ready to close. Five things that we need to look for in our process that we go through. One, we need to listen and receive the Word of God with an attitude of meekness. In other words, when you read God's Word, are you reading it for information? Are you reading it to say, okay, I've got to memorize my Bible verses this week, and I really want to know more about what Corinth was doing, and I want to see what God says about this? Are you reading it for information? Are you reading God's Word as God is speaking to us to show us how to live in this world and with each other? And so often in this entertainment and need-driven world, we want to have our felt needs met, don't we? I want entertainment, or I want practical advice. Instead, I should be looking at what Scripture says. What is he trying to say here? What does he say about life here? And then when I find out what he says about life here, how does that apply to my life? That's called expositional learning. God's got something to say. Find out what he says, and then apply it to your life. Don't allow your feelings to determine what's true. And let instead, here's a thought, let Scripture determine your feelings. Isn't that awesome? Let Scripture determine when you should be sad. Let Scripture determine when you should be mad or angry in righteous anger. Don't be defensive or combative when listening to sermons or teaching on Scripture. You know, I think a lot of times we have this, I'm at a certain place in my life as a Christian, and I know what I know. And if I hear something that doesn't agree with what I think I know, you need to prove it to me. How do I know we do that? Because I do that. And if I do it, I know you do it too. Prove it. Prove that to me. Maybe we need to have a teach that to me attitude. See the difference? Teach that to me. Where do you get that from? That's called iron sharpening iron. That's called working out your theology in community. And if you're sitting alone by yourself, yeah, you're going to get some word from God. You're going to get a good devotion, but you're not going to get that. Two, we need to learn to recognize that chastisement is an evidence of God's love. You know, sometimes we read these passages on church discipline, and I hope that you saw, although there was some harsh actions that happened, I hope you see that it wasn't harsh, because the goal was restoration, and it worked. The man forsake his sin, and he came back into a holy and righteous lifestyle, loved and loving the people of God. And consider these words of Scripture that display God to be a loving Father, disciplining His children for their own good. Hebrews 12 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives." Boy, that talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the Father loves us enough to discipline us. He gives us what we need to grow. He gives us what we need to stop doing what He knows is harmful to us and to others. Discipline is an act of love. Whether it's the conviction that you get in your quiet time, whether it's the confession that you have before your sisters or brothers when you're in your groups together, or whether it's this church discipline that has to go through to get you to turn around and to change your mind about what you're doing. It's an act of love. Not of vengeance, it's certainly not hatred. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You fathers, you know this. You know that you have to love, hard love, tough love, but you have to discipline your kids. We must learn to accept this as a source of assurance, since those who are not disciplined, the Scripture says, are illegitimate children. You don't belong to God. We must humbly accept correction from others. I know this is hard. It's hard for me. It's got to be hard for you too. But we got to accept correction from others. If we don't, we're going to be called unrepentant. Teach me that. Talk to me about that. Where am I wrong? Or, yeah, you caught me. You're right. I need to give that up. We need to be brothers and sisters who care so much about our other brothers and sisters, not only to encourage them in good times, which we should be about. You guys are an encouraging church, by the way. I love you guys because you're so encouraging. You are. But we've got to be willing to confront others when necessary as well. And so we need to be able to humbly accept discipline from others. Seek it. Maybe we don't want it. Maybe we don't really like it. But we need to be seeking it and have our minds open to it. It's a basic responsibility and a privilege of every church member to help sustain the discipline of the church, the local church. And both of the passages that we talked about earlier, they ended up with somebody in church doing something. It wasn't just a magnanimous salutation or declaration of what should happen. Real people, you know, doing real things with real members to make the result come about. So here's what I'm saying. Let's summarize. You know, we so easily think of church discipline in terms of the corrective variety, that it's harsh and it's punishment. And so we don't want to get into the grief and the sorrow that comes with going through it. You know, sometimes we don't want to just even confront our spouses and what they're doing wrong. Huh? Yeah. It's hard to go to your spouse. Now, Nancy's getting over that, and she's coming to me more and more now, which is good. I want her to. Yes, it is good. Husbands, humble yourselves when your wife says, take a look at this in your life. Because God gave you the only counselor you've ever got for the rest of your life, husbands. Take a look at what they've got to say about you and your life. In church discipline, always, always is undertaken with the hope and the goal of restoration. The goal that repentance will lead to rejoicing and comfort. We're always endeavoring to win our brothers and our sisters so that when that happens, we can rejoice. We must rejoice in the fact that our loving Father graciously and faithfully corrects those whom He loves. Rejoice in that. Rejoice to see God's handiwork displayed in those who repent. Boy, there's nothing that says Christian more than repentance and reconciliation. Nothing says Christian better than that. So as we conclude here this morning, We need discipline. We need to seek it. Where there is chaos, there is no growth in ourselves or in our church. Where there is order and discipline, there is life and growth and thriving and health. We need to be able to care effectively for each other in this family right here, right now. And that means all of us have to get involved. A healthy church member seeks discipline. You know, if only a few people are doing that, if only a few people say, oh, I'll go talk to the brother, or you and me go talk to the brother. If only a few people are doing that, it's going to be impossible for us to care effectively for each other. Did you realize that? It'd be impossible. So a couple questions. Are you involved and engaged sufficiently with other brothers and sisters so that both types of discipline can occur in your life? Good question, isn't it? Because I encourage you this morning to get involved sufficiently so that you can be part of that process. Parents, man, get involved in teaching your kids. Discipline them in the ways of the Lord, in addition to, you know, don't hit your sister. Teach God's word to your kids. If you think bringing your kids here for 1 hour a week is going to teach them God's word, you are so sadly mistaken. It's good, don't get me wrong, but it needs to happen at home. 24/7. Get involved. Lead something. Join something. Sunday school class, community group, Bible study, men's group, women's group. Get involved in something that you can share your life and open up with other people and find out who needs discipline, who needs a coaching hand, or who can speak some truth into your life as well. Because if we don't, then neither formative, positive discipline or corrective discipline is going to happen. And if that happens, the house of God will not be in order, and the family of God will not be taught properly, and the witness of the church will be diminished in the world. And tell me if the witness of the church is not already diminished enough in the world. Live it out. Don't read your Bible for information only. Read with the faith that God's speaking to you about how to live life, and that by grace you can be saved. And there's no more guessing, no more trying. The problem with discipline was we try and make everything works-oriented, and we find out our works aren't good enough. We end up sinning, and then we're in a big mess, because now what do? The whole point is God's already saved you by faith. You can never do anything that's going to please Him more than believing in Jesus Christ, although we show Him our love by obeying Him. God will accept you as you are. Hallelujah. But He's not going to leave you as you are. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Because God is always about building two things. Remember what they are. What does God build? Your faith and your character. God's all about that. You know, this world has such a hard time with this. And you know, many today here, maybe in this church, never knew a father's love. Maybe you never knew what discipline is. Maybe you never understood the loving discipline of a father that reminds us, yes, you're part of this family, and this is how we love each other, and these are the things that we don't do. Maybe you've never been a part of that in your human family. But you can certainly be part of that. That's the gospel. The gospel says now you have a father that loves you unconditionally and will never leave you, will never change His mind about you, never get angry with you for what you've done, except to chastise you where you know you need to be corrected, because that's what a loving father does. You know, the gospel shows us that by discipline, Jesus went to the cross. Did you know that? He learned discipline. Hebrews 5 says, although He was a son, Jesus learned obedience from the things He suffered. It was by discipline that the apostles learned faith. You know, Peter got rebuked by Jesus. Probably wasn't the shining moment in Peter's career to be rebuked by the Son of God, right? Satan, get behind me. But he learned from that. He was disciplined because Jesus loved him. Paul was disciplined as he was persecuting the church of God. He was disciplined. He was blinded for 3 days. Jesus ever blinded you for 3 days to get your attention? No. Maybe He's done other things, but... And it's by discipline, that same kind of discipline, that we grow. That you grow, and that I grow, and that we grow together. It's how we maintain order in our family. It's how we create a culture and environment for the gospel to go forth in our lives and others. And so, healthy church members, we seek discipline. Are you ready to seek it? Are you with me? Let's seek it together. Let's pray.